well, we had two. We had two messages the past 2 weeks in a trilogy of five. I said, and I incorrectly said that was a quote from Scott Adams. That's not Scott Adams. That's the author of Dilbert. It was Douglas Adams, the author of the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Sorry, but yeah. So yeah, me and names. But yeah, those 2 weeks we talked about. First, we were addressing atheists, and we said that in the first part of Romans, it says that everyone already knows there's a God. It's evident to them in what has been made. And they can look and see there's a God. But they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And professing to be wise, they become fools. Okay? And so that's what Paul wrote in Romans. We don't need to prove God's existence to anybody. That's not our approach. And we don't need to use logic to prove it. And we don't need to use evidence to prove it. Man already knows that there's a God. Man also, according to Paul in Romans, already knows that the punishment of death is called for people who do evil. And man already knows these things. And so we present our presuppositional apologetic. Apologetics, that just means, that's the word in 1 Peter, where he says, be ready to make a defense for the hope that lies within you. Always be ready to make a defense, making a defense of the faith, an apologetic of the faith. That's the Greek word there, and that's what we mean by apologetics, is defense of the faith, okay? And our apologetic is presuppositional. We have present as a presumption, an assumption, our axiom, our postulate is that the Bible's true. And we'll stack that up against any other system of philosophy that man comes up with, because man's thinking is nothing compared to the truth of God. And all I have to do is look out here and see that there's a God. And they suppress that truth. So that was first. That was 2 weeks ago. Second, a week ago, we looked at Galatians sort of in an overview. And we looked at how it just, what is this gospel that we present? Okay, Paul in Romans said, I don't try to save you by proving things or demonstrating things, but I present the gospel because it's the gospel that's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he said, I present the gospel. That doesn't mean we don't present some facts and some evidences and some logic, but those things aren't going to prove it. That's my point. We start with we use that as in supporting arguments, but we present it as a finished package, and we say that'll stack up against anything the world has to offer. But what is that gospel? And we said, is there only one gospel last week? And the answer, of course, is yes, there's only one gospel. And Galatians defends the truth of that one gospel. So I thought we would just go through, and we looked at that briefly, as I said, last week. And part of that text is what we've read here already in Galatians chapter 1. And so look in your bulletin, please, with me. In Galatians, in the second, we will do the second reading now. And if you'll all stand with me now as you open up your bulletin and look at the second reading, and we'll read that together. So we've already read Galatians 1, 1 to 10. So now we're going to read this next one. So I'll read the reference, and together we'll read the text. Galatians 1, 11 to 24. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who has set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia
more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Amen. Please be seated. So, in the previous section that
we read earlier, it's an introduction to the book, and as I said, the part of that we covered last week, and we'll just cover it briefly this week about them deserting God and the gospel, and to be attracted to a distortion of the gospel. And as I said last week, that the whole book is talking about the truth of the one gospel, and that the gospel is contrasted with what? It's contrasted with works. And anytime we add something to what we need to do to be saved, we've basically cut ourselves off from Christ. When we say we have to be baptized, when we say we have to speak in tongues, when we say we have to go to the priest, when we say we have to attend a specific church to be saved, when we say we have to do this, we have to do that to be saved, then we've cut ourselves off from the grace of Christ. And then we will be lost and damned to hell. Anyone teaching these things, it says right here in verse 9 on the previous page, if any man's preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed, anathema, lost forever and damned to hell. And so if someone is teaching something besides the simplicity, let's look at an introduction there at 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And we'll read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 11:1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed, you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. He says, you are married to Christ. Now, some say that the nun is married to Christ, okay? But I say, Paul says here that he said the whole church was a virgin, pure, presented to Christ. Right, and so any physical virginity is not the point. Okay, it's a spiritual pureness that comes from the purifying blood, like we sang, of Christ. And so he presented them to Christ as a virgin, and it's a very simple thing. Okay, and there's nothing in between. There's nothing blocking you. You go through Christ to God. He's the only mediator. And so we don't have a sacrament that we go through to get grace, okay? We go to Christ for grace. And so he says, I'm jealous because there's someone else that wants to lead you astray. It's like we've read in Galatians here, okay? But the distortion of the gospel, same idea here. And, you know, the people who make these translations put headings in the Bible. And they're constantly putting in here, Paul defends his apostleship, okay? Same thing with Galatians. Paul defending his apostleship. Well, actually, Paul's defending the gospel, and he was sent to preach the gospel. So when he's defending himself, he's defending the gospel. He's actually defending the gospel, okay? But he's being called into question, so he's defending himself as an apostle, a sent one, sent to preach the gospel. But it comes down to the gospel. So he says he's jealous about these other leaders that are evil, and they're taking him, these Corinthian people, away from Christ. He says, verse 3, 11:3 in 2 Corinthians, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity, a devotion to Christ. It's simple. It's pure. Okay, there's nothing in between that complicates it. Okay, you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to have a sacrament of communion. You don't have to have this or that or the other. You don't have to go to somebody and they will approve of your sin if you do so much penance, and then you're forgiven. Okay, verse 4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Okay? For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. But anyway, Paul's defending himself, but he's defending the gospel, okay? He's saying don't listen to someone preaching another Christ or another good news about Christ, you know, or receiving and giving to you another spirit. So that's just sort of introductory, and it's not all in Galatians, okay? And so it's important that we understand there's only one gospel, as we said last week, and that preaching and following this another gospel that's not really another one is going to condemn you to hell, and the preacher of it and the follower of it, both. But let's look at Galatians now. So Galatians chapter 1, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, first of all, that the idea here in this today's message is that the gospel, okay, the whole book seems to be defending the truth of the one true gospel. That's the point of Galatians and comparing it and with other things, you know, works. But right today, we're just going to cover this bit in chapter 1. The subject is that the gospel is true because it's from God. That's why it's true. Paul says in this first chapter, it's true. The only one that's true, it's true because it's from God. And he's going to say that it's from God. That's what he's saying in chapter 1. The gospel's from God. It's not somebody's choice or analysis or invented by somebody, okay? Or an average thing that if you take all the religions and average them out, this is what we come up with in an analysis. This is from God to us. That's what makes it true. Okay, not a proof, not evidence. It's just true because it's from God. Okay, that's what he says. That's what the whole message is about. It's true because it's from God. And that's what chapter one's about. Okay, so he may be defending himself, but it's because he's defending the gospel. Okay, he's going to say is it's true because I'm defending myself here because, yeah, I'm preaching the gospel, but guess what? I didn't invent it. You know, so we'll see that. So first of all, he says that I'm Paul, and I was sent from God. I was sent from God. Okay, so the gospel's from God, and I was sent from God. That's what apostle means. The word apostle means sent person. Okay, that's what apostle means. So let's look at verse 1, Galatians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle, not, okay, that means Paul, a sent person. Okay, a sent one. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. And so, the letter's from those people. That's his point. But he's describing himself. Right in the right where he's saying, and this is from Paul, he's telling you some important stuff here, that he was sent, he's an apostle, by Jesus. That's what the apostles were. They were sent by Jesus and God, who raised Jesus from the dead. And we always include the resurrection in our preaching of the good news, because there's no good news without Jesus being raised from the dead. And so he says he's not sent by men or by some agency, in other words, an intermediate that sent me. It wasn't some other way, but Jesus himself sent me. Okay. And people want to say that we need to go to this specific church. This one, several churches have this idea that they're the true church because Jesus sent the apostles, and then the apostles sent people after them that are more apostles. They've handed that down and down and down and down until eventually today's apostles have this long string of being sent by the sent ones. Well, they were just sent by an agency, men. That's the way I look at it, those others. The only apostles that I respect as apostles are the ones that were sent by Jesus. Those are the ones that are apostles. These 12 and Paul. Okay? It's not others. And so Those are the apostles, and we have it written down what they wrote, and those that were with them. Okay, and so in the New Testament, and so those are the writings that we respect, and those are the sayings that we follow, not the sayings of men that were not sent by Jesus, but they came by an agency of men. Okay. And they have the invented ideas that supersede the Bible, and we want to be ignorant of them in a sense. We want to be not ignorant of their wily ways, but we do want to ignore what they say. And so so Paul's an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. These are people writing a letter. He says to the churches of Galatia. So let's just take a pause there. Notice it doesn't say the church of Galatia. Because there's no such thing as a church of Galatia. There's churches, and there's the universal church, right? So he can't write to the church of Galatia. And I may be quibbling over a fine point, but there are churches in Galatia, and he's writing to them. And some don't even believe that there's such a thing as a local church. They only believe in the concept of the universal church, okay? Some groups say that. This is clear from this text that there's such a thing as churches, okay? And that doesn't mean to the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church and the Catholic Church. It means to local churches. All right. So, first of all, Paul was sent from God. That's the first point in the gospel's true because it's from God. It comes through Paul, the man that Jesus sent to preach the gospel. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And we want to mention here that the book of Galatians contains Reformation ideas. Notice, to whom, verse 5, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see the solas, or the onlys, only God's glory, not man's glory, not man's glory. The gospel gives glory to God because it's from God, and God does the work, and so God is glorified. And you'll see in the book of Galatians, at least all but maybe only scripture might not be there, but I mean, the idea that it's only through the apostles is there. And we have the writings of the apostles. And that's why it's only scripture, okay? And so that's something we conclude. But and all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for, you know, all those things that we need to do so that we can be thoroughly equipped, okay, to accomplish God's work. That's what the scripture's for. And that's Old and New Testaments. So we'll see, for example, here, grace is to us. We're saved by grace, okay? And we'll see in later in the book, it's through faith in Christ alone, not some other way. So grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These are Reformation ideas. And as I say, scripture, well, through the apostles and the apostolic writings alone. And it's for God's glory, to whom be the glory forevermore, verse 5, amen. So, notice that Christ gave himself. His life, he said, you can't take life away from God. God can only give his life. It's not possible to kill Jesus. But Jesus gave himself willingly. And that is what he did for our sins. It was not merely an example, which it was an example. But it was not merely or primarily an example, but it was for our sins that he gave himself to die, and he was raised, as it said in verse 1. And then the purpose of it wasn't merely to die for sins, but to rescue us. And so we actually have a rescuing going on for us. And we talked about Southern Baptist Disaster Relief in Sunday school. And that's what we needed, was disaster relief. We have a disaster here. It's called death. And that's what usually we mean when there's a disaster, is that there are people dying, you know. And we have a disaster. We needed relief. We needed a rescue. And that's what Jesus did by giving himself for our sins, was to rescue us from the disaster that's in this evil world, this evil age. All right. Now, so we have Reformation ideas in this book. But let's look at this point three here. There's one unchanging gospel from God. And that's what we covered last week in verses 6 through 10. Just look at that very briefly. Verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There's only one unchanging gospel, and it's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. It's not somebody else's gospel. It's from God. It's from Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as I described last week, that would mean, as we look through the rest of the book of Galatians in our overview that we had last week, that would be a different gospel, meaning that you're trying to add some good things to make it better, as if you could make the gospel better than what it is when it's perfect. And when you add to it, it makes it worse. It's like you have the Mona Lisa, and you say, it needs a little touching up, and I need to add to it. You've just ruined it. Who would even think to add something to the Mona Lisa or to the statue of David? You know, right? I mean, you're not going to add to these things and make them better. You don't add to the gospel and improve it. You can only make it no good. So, as I said, you're cursed to hell if you do that. You and the people who follow you. He says it twice. And since we covered that in detail last week, we won't cover it anymore. And as I said last week, verse 10, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? It's not nice to tell people that they're going to hell. And it's not nice to tell people they don't feel good when you tell them you're wrong. And that's really bad to add stuff to the good news, which is simple. You know, as you saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that we read at the beginning, the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of it. We don't want a different gospel that's complicated by man's inventions. That destroys the gospel and sends you to hell. So, we're not trying to please men. We're not going to make men happy with what we say unless they believe it and are converted and are saved, and then they'll be happy that you told them. Otherwise, you won't get a great reception, probably. But praise the Lord, you've done what you should. So continuing on, Paul says, this gospel is from Christ, not man. Let's look at verse 11 now in the second reading, Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. In other words, it didn't come from some other man to me. And I didn't get it from somebody, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This gospel is from God. That's how we know it's true. It's from God. It's right from God. Man wants to be proud and say he knows something of his own invention and he's come up with something. Man wants to have something to present to God and say, God, I'm good. Will you accept me? I'm good enough. But God says, no flesh is pure in my sight. The only way to be pure is by washing in the blood of the Lamb of Christ. That blood purifies us. Jesus presented himself and gave himself for our sins. So that's the good news. The good news is we don't have to do something good to be acceptable to God. We have to accept what God has done for us. We're not going to do something for God. For I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It came right from God. Paul was actually opposed to the gospel. Now, some have said, oh, there's no conflict between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Well, properly understood, the Old Covenant does direct us toward Christ, okay? But if someone misunderstands and follows the Old Covenant in, as a way of works, they're going to be deadly opposed to the gospel. And all of Judaism and the rulers of Judah, the Jewish rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they were opposed to the good news. This was an upsetting of the law and of their way of life, as they said, and their traditions. And it was a fulfillment, really, of the law, but that wasn't the way they saw it. So Paul wanted to stay in Judaism, follow the laws of God, and, of course, those hedges that they'd built around the law to make sure they didn't break the law, they had built a hedge around it. It's like you have a child, and you don't want them to, let's say, touch a hot iron. So you put a fence up so they can't get in the room where the iron is. Now, actually, it's okay for them to go in the room where the iron is, right? That's actually okay. They just can't touch the iron. So you put a fence, it prevents them from getting in the room that has the hot iron. That's the hedge that the Jews built around the law. They didn't want to break the law, so they went a little bit further and put a fence out here further so they wouldn't even do that. So they made more fine laws that they couldn't break, but that's legalism is what that is, you see. And so they said you can't drag your chair in your house on the Sabbath day, Saturday, from Friday evening to Saturday evening, because that's plowing, okay? You can't drag your chair on your dirt floor in your house. Okay, in Israel, you can't turn on an electric circuit on the Sabbath day because that's starting a fire, and you're not allowed to start a fire. You can have a fire on the Sabbath day, but it has to be burning all night and into the next day. You can't start it. I think you can have it. But so they have, I've told you this before, they have this special circuitry in Israel where instead of picking up the receiver causes a connection and electricity to flow, you pick up the receiver, it causes a connection, but no electricity flows yet. But every few seconds, a little burst of electricity goes through the wire if it's connected, and to see if the switch is closed. So you're not starting the electricity. The machinery is putting this pulse through to see if the switch is closed or not. And the chances of you picking it up right during that pulse is nil. So the chances of you breaking the law is nil. But like I said, that doesn't really break the law. That's part of their hedge around the law to make sure you don't actually break the law, because they weren't too sure where the boundary was, so they just extended a little bit further. So that's legalism, is adding laws to God's laws and taking the commandments of men and saying they're God's laws. Okay, so that's what they call the hedge around the law. But anyway, so Paul was really into the law and into the hedge around the law, and he wanted to enforce the law. And when he heard about this gospel that's totally opposed to the law, he wanted to kill it. So Paul is saying that he was opposed to the gospel. So he didn't invent it. It's not from Paul. Paul was totally opposed to it. What do you mean? It's from God. It's not from Paul. I was opposed to this stuff. I was into Judaism. Let's see what he says here. I would have you know, verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. I mean, he wasn't that old, but he was advancing. You know, he was a young genius like David Platt, okay? With all these PhDs and the youngest head pastor ever of a large megachurch, okay, ever. Okay, the youngest, okay, David Platt. Now he's in charge of our International Mission Board. Praise the Lord. And, you know, Paul was like David Platt. Man, I'm out ahead of all my young contemporaries, you know, that are like me. I'm just out there and among my countrymen, being, or among my race. The word actually there is race. Race used to mean what country you were from. It wasn't what color your skin was. There was the Irish race, the British race, the German race. These are all considered races back then. That's what the word originally meant. It wasn't like there's a couple of races, okay? Race was just what was your heritage. But anyway, so the word there is actually race. Contemporaries among my countrymen being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him. We got to pause on this long sentence. I mean, he's basically saying, but. I mean, I was opposed to this, but God made a change. This is from God. It's not from me. Paul would never come up with this. I was totally opposed to this gospel. I was trying to kill the church and kill the people in the church. I was trying to squash this new faith, which, by the way, the outsiders at the time, the Romans and Greeks, and they considered this new Christian religion, the way, to be a sect of Judaism, a division of Judaism. That was what they considered it initially. It was sort of a fine point of Judaism, a division in it. And but not to Paul. That was totally against Judaism, and I'm going to squash it. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, it was from the beginning of his life that God had planned this for Paul. And God is in control. And he says, and then when he came to the point in his life where it was time, God called him by his grace. And so God sovereignly, with his effectual call, okay, irresistible grace is what we call it, he called me through his grace, was pleased. It was pleasing to God to do this. It wasn't pleasing to Paul. Paul was dead set against this. But it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And then we display God, and we are the temple of the holy God, and we reveal God in our lives and say, and his son gets revealed to him and in him so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's the non-Jews. You know, I'm so proud of my Jewish religion, and I'm going to kill all the Jews that are following this Christian religion. I'm killing the Jews. Well, now I'm so converted, I'm going to go reach the Gentile dogs and preach the gospel to them and to the Jews. I'm called to the Gentile dogs. Isn't that such a change for a man who was so zealous for his own race, his countrymen, and his own religion, that his traditions? He says, I didn't come up with this gospel. It's from God. That's why it's true. It's from God. It's not from me. He says, but God revealed his son in me so that I might preach this among the Gentiles. Wow, that's, woo. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, so he didn't go talk to people because the message came miraculously to him, okay? It was through verse 12 we already covered. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's straight from God to me, an sent apostle from Jesus Christ to you with the message, and I'm writing it down here too. So now we have it 2,000 years later. From the apostle. We don't have to worry about some intermediate person. It's from Paul, who got it from Jesus. Nor, verse 17, did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, the 12, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stay with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. So we see that he was opposed to the gospel, so he did not invent it. And only a miracle from God would cause Paul to accept that gospel. He was a leader among those in his tradition. He was a leader. He wasn't some guy that was a sort of on the fringes of Judaism. And yeah, I could see him falling away into this strange new Christian religion because he was under. No, he was a leader. He was at the head of the pack. He was just excelling in all of the things of Judaism and was even persecuting the church and wanting to see people die who were preaching Christ. So no, this gospel's not from Paul. It's from God. And therefore, it is true because it is from God. Only a miracle would have converted Paul, and everyone was amazing, and they were scared when he did show up. They're, oh, this is the guy who persecuted us and killed us. But no, it was the new Paul, formerly Saul, now Paul, who had become the apostle sent by God, in other words, to the Gentiles. This one who was such a leader of his race, the Jews, now sent to the Gentile dogs, the sinners, to see Christ exalted among everyone in the world. What about us? Are we going to desert Christ for a distortion of the gospel, or are we going to remain true? Are we going to listen to someone who says they're an apostle, but they're no apostle at all? Or will we listen to the scriptures? Only the scripture, not tradition, not some person. We will listen to the scripture. That is our assumption. The scripture is true. Will we try to do good things so that we can be acceptable to God? Or do we depend on God's grace to make us good? Grace alone. Is it through ceremonies that we need to accomplish to get God's grace? Or is it through faith only that we believe? Faith is the same word as believe. Do we believe what God has said, that we are forgiven by the blood of Christ and not by what we do in a ceremony? In Christ alone, are we going to believe in some other thing? Are we going to go through some person, through Mary, through a priest, through Bob Bunger? You know, even if I preach to you a gospel different from what you have received, you are to consider me accursed because I preach to you something that's false, and don't follow it, or you will be damned to hell. But you, the simplicity of the gospel is what we need to remember. The good news, the gospel, the evangel, it's true because it's from God. We should receive it. We should stand on it. And we'll see more in the book of Galatians. We had that overview last week, but we're going to see this again in detail from the book of Galatians, how we can accept the good news, and just as Paul could not accept the good news, but through a miracle from God, where he was stopped, and he saw this light, and he heard this voice, and God said, Christ said, why is it difficult for you to kick against the pricks? You know, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, you know, what should I do, Lord? And I can't quote it verbatim, but Paul was converted in a miracle on the road to Damascus, and I think that was the name of the road. And so we will be converted, and we need to pray for people to be converted when the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal Christ, as it says here in verse 16. To reveal his son in me. Verse 15, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Will God reveal his son in you? Trust in his son. Have faith in his son. The one who, as verse 1 says, through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Will you trust in that one? The one who was raised from the dead. The one who gave himself for our sins. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your gospel, the one true gospel. We know it's true because it's from you. It didn't come through some agency of men. It didn't come by some analysis or some philosophy or logic or proof, but you spoke it, and you revealed it miraculously and by a revelation and gave us the good news, the gospel. Lord, it's true. You gave it to us. Amen.